and open to 1 John. 1 John, you'll find right after 2 Peter. And it's a very small epistle. Recently, we finished expositing an Old Testament book, the book of Job. A book that taught us about suffering and the reasons behind suffering. Now we are going to embark upon a New Testament book that's going to help us in reaffirming our faith, in having the assurance of our salvation. I want to read just the introductory verses because I would like to spend a little bit of time on background of the book. Let's begin. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. He's speaking about the incarnation of Christ, walking with God in the flesh. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father, and was manifest unto us. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. Let's pray. Father, I do ask that you hide me behind the cross as I continue to begin expositing this little epistle. And although it may be small in nature, it is very important in magnitude to our spiritual well-being. Help us, Lord, to assimilate its teaching and to apply it to our lives. And I ask, Father, that you help me with my infirmities today, that I will do justice to your word. So again, hide me behind the cross of Christ and have your way. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. May be seated. Well, I think that we've come to learn over the course of last week in relationship with Hurricane Harvey that life has uncertainties for all of us. The storm had forced many to leave their homes. FEMA officials are saying that more than 40,000 people needed shelter. Hurricane Harvey has created considerable uncertainty for gasoline supplies and their prices, because the affected area by the hurricane, as many of you might know, is home to much of the nation's petroleum infrastructure. Uncertainty abounds when the unknown is there. Uncertainty has delayed school openings as districts sort through the damage of many of the schools because of Hurricane Harvey. Most won't open until September 11th. Again, uncertainty for families and children. The uncertainty of Hurricane Harvey has even affected baseball. Yes. The Houston Astros, it is believed, might not be able to play at home by Tuesday that may change. The uncertainty of the hurricane has been unsettling, but thank God for the lives saved and relationships restored. I thought that was a good place to start because it's relevant. Because we all face many uncertainties in the world in which we live. Our health, our jobs, the economy, maybe our retirement. That's just to mention a few. Life is full of uncertainties. And that is why this book is so important. Because what we have in Christ, we will never lose. It helps us to study a book like this, to reaffirm our faith, to be assured of our salvation. No book in the Bible is more needed today than 1 John because it is a book of certainties. And we need that in a world that is full of uncertainties. The world is becoming unraveled. You can't help but turn the news on and be alarmed by some of the things that are happening. They create uncertainty. But I am happy to tell you, in Christ, your future is certain. Amen? Most people understand that the important things in life are not things at all. And certainly, I believe, over the past week, many of our American citizens come to learn that the things that they lost that are of material value are not worth comparing to what they have in relationships. And the most important relationship one can have is with God the Father through Jesus Christ. God has put a desire for relationships in every one of us. A desire He intended to be met with relationships with other people, but most of all to be met by a relationship with Him. And again, it can only come through Jesus Christ. I know that seems shallow and seems narrow-minded. But God is God. And He has the right to declare unto humanity the way to heaven. And Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by Me. That's a certainty. If you're to be saved, you are to come through Christ. And you will be certain of your eternal home. You may not be certain of your physical home. I'm sure many of our brothers and sisters in Christ realize that in Texas, who lost their homes, but they did not lose their soul. And thank God that they didn't lose their lives and that relationships continue, for that is the most important thing. In this remarkable letter, John tells us the truth about relationship, and he shows us how to have relationships that are real and meaningful. We live in an age today where relationships are superficial. The roots don't go very deep. And I don't think that social media is helping us there, are you? It's happened to the day when we talk face to face to people and we look them directly in the eye. The eye is the window to the soul. There's a lot missing through social media. You can't build strong relationships that way. They're superficial. And God desires for His children to have a relationship, especially with God's children. People may say, I live for making money, or I live to drive my car, or I live for sports, or I live to make money. A lot of people found out this past week that those things don't really matter a whole lot. In fact, they are poor excuses and substitute for life and joy. I'm not saying that they're not needed. But if you put your faith in that, put all your eggs in that basket, what's going to happen when a Hurricane Harvey comes? Where is your certainty? If you're substituting any of those temporal things for the relationships that God desires you to have, first with Him, and then godly relationships with others, if you're substituting, they have no lasting value. They have no lasting power. They are not eternal in nature. We need to heed the words of God. Paul said very emphatically in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 18, one of my favorite verses, "While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are" what? Temporal. They're going to pass away. We put too much stock on them. Again, this past week, I think this truth has come to light for many, many people that lost everything. But when it was all said and done, they may not have had their home and their car, but they had their children, their mom, their dad, their life, relationships. That's just stuff. I understand that there is some emotional value attached to those kind of things. But they're not eternal. We are to focus, the Apostle Paul, on the things which are eternal. The things that are not seen is how he said it. Because they are the certainties of our lives. I want to give a little background to the book, and then I'm hoping to be able to exposit at least the first four verses. The first reason why John writes this book is clearly stated in chapter 1, verse 4. And I read it kind of slowly at the end with a little bit of emphasis so that you could pick it up. "And these things write we unto you that your joy may be" what? "Full." Do you know too many Christians lose the joy of their salvation because after they get saved, they forget about the eternal. They forget about the spiritual. "Thank God I got a fire insurance policy from hell. Now I'll get busy focusing on material things, temporal things." And they will never bring you true joy. They'll never bring you true happiness. Listen, I understand that having some money can make life easier. And I appreciate that even in my own life. But it can't make you happy. If you're placing your faith and trust in any of those things to make you happy and to give you joy, you can lose it all tomorrow. Then what you're going to do? How many people have found that out this past week? "These things write we unto you that your joy may be full." I had baptism class this morning. One of the things I emphasized to my student was that God loves you. Christ died for you. Not just to bring you eternal life, but to bring you abundant life, to bring you joy in your life. And when you walk away from God for temporal things, for material things, and that is your focus in life, you will begin to become unhappy. You will know something's missing in your life. You will not have that joy. This is why we're in this book, that your joy may be full. As your pastor, I want you to have what Jesus said, an abundant life, and that you might have joy. That you might have all that God desires for you. Now, am I saying to you this morning that material things are evil? No, I'm not saying that. I'm saying be careful of your priority and your focus, because all those things can be gone tomorrow. And I wasn't sure that I was going to preach from 1 John, but when that hurricane happened, God said, I think your people need to hear this. Because there's illustration after illustration after illustration coming out of Texas and Louisiana of people who lost everything except their lives. And thank God their family and their friends. Very few deaths happened. And they realize what they lost is stuff. But they still have relationships. And obviously John writes that we will have a great relationship with our Heavenly Father. John wrote 5 books of the Bible. And of course, I think everybody here knows he wrote the Gospel according to John. And then 1 John, 2 John, 3 John. There was one more book. Does somebody know what was that book John wrote? Revelation, right. The book of Revelation. The book of 1 John is somewhat a response to heresy that was beginning to come to fruition during the first century. It was known as Gnosticism, an early religious movement teaching that salvation comes by learning mysterious truths that free humanity from the material world. But it was a deviation from the path to Christ. Anything that does that is a substitute. And we need to be mindful of it, that it's heresy, amen? Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Not some mystical, spiritual, unaware truth that you have, and that's what Gnosticism was. Seek a deeper truth. And so John, indirectly, by teaching in this epistle that one must reaffirm their faith in Christ, defends against this heresy. He responds in the book in a very, very positive way. He doesn't talk much about Gnosticism. You know, sometimes we can get caught up in being so negative against the things that we know are incorrect. And Paul warns us about that. Don't be so knowledgeable about the evil. Just be caught up in that which is good. Amen? Know what is right. Know what is good. Then you can identify what is wrong very easily. And so he doesn't talk much about it. In the process, he shows the shallowness of any truth that seeks to glorify something in addition to the truth that's been revealed in Jesus Christ. No matter what it is that one believes will make them happy, there's no substitute for relationship with God through Christ. There is no substitute. He is writing this epistle to reassure Christians about their faith. This belief or teaching that there must be something beyond Jesus, that there must be something that we can add to Him, was part of the first century Gnosticism, a belief, yes, that Jesus was good, but that He really wasn't a physical being. Well, that's a heresy, isn't it? And see, John begins in a positive way without saying, listen, those Gnostics don't know what they're talking about. He just begins by telling us the truth of who Jesus is. He says, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard. He's talking about Christ. If he was not a physical being, if he was something more mysterious that we need to seek after, then how come I heard him talk? I saw him. I touched him. I had a relationship with him. And do you see what I'm saying? That John does not have to be negative against Gnosticism. He's just telling people the truth. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our own eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the Word of Life. That is a relationship to Christ. The word there is the word logos in Greek. Jesus is the logos. He's the manifestation of all that God is. Amen? He is the Word of Life. And then he goes on to say in the second verse, for the life was manifested and we have seen it and bear witness and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifest unto us. So what God did was become a man, the person of Christ, took physical form, became a man, and through his death and resurrection gave us eternal life. One thing I want you to note about the author of the book is that we don't find anywhere here in the initial verses or even in the very end of the epistle where John identifies himself. He never did that. But based on the writing style, there's no doubt that it was written by the Apostle John. John was the only disciple, if you recall, who was present at the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus. He was the one that laid his head on the shoulder of Christ at the Last Supper. He was the youngest among the disciples. And when Jesus saw his mother at the cross, and John standing there, you might recall that he asked John to care for his mother. Apparently John did. John took care of Mary, the mother of Jesus, until she died. And no one was closer to the Lord Jesus than John. A lot of people think Peter was the closest, but a true study of the disciples, the apostles, find that John was of that inner circle. Because of his humility, and I emphasize humility because Jesus lived a life of humility. And John emulated that. So much so he wasn't going to call attention to himself. The attention should go where? To God, to the Lord Jesus, yes. And so we find that when John writes, he doesn't identify himself. He just says, that disciple who loved the Lord Jesus. He never mentions his own name in the gospel. He never mentions his name in the epistle. He simply calls himself the disciple whom Jesus loved. So John writes this epistle based on personal experience. That's important. He's an eyewitness. Amen. I wish I had more time to talk about the importance of eyewitnesses. When an event happens, one that may end up in the courts, what do the investigators do? They look for what? Eyewitnesses. Eyewitnesses have a lot of influence on the jury. And so it's important that we realize that John is saying, listen, I knew the man, the God-man, Jesus. See him with my eyes. Touched him with my hands. But more importantly than that, his life was eternally changed. Amen? His life was eternally changed. And what I'm trying to show you here is that John, in a positive way, is refuting a heresy, again known as Gnosticism. Gnosticism is a word that conveys, you know, knowledge. A belief that Jesus was a man of knowledge, but that there was something beyond Jesus, a secret wisdom, that if you could catch this, Gnostic means wisdom. If you could catch this wisdom, then you would be saved. Wow. You see how the devil works so subtly? Taking a simple truth, God became a man, died in your place and mine for our sin. Gnosticism comes along and says you need more. I'm here to say faith alone in Christ alone is all you need. Amen. Second reason that the Apostle John wrote this book is to prevent us from sinning. Go to chapter 2, verse 1. It's kind of just an outline this morning for you. He says, my little children, these things again, what's he say? I write unto you that ye what? Sin not. That we would not sin. He said, well, wait a minute. I thought we all sin and that we sometimes fall into sin. We don't live in sin as Christians. That's true, we do. And this is where John comes off and he says, and if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And so he writes that we might be strengthened by the Word of God, that we might assimilate the Word of God in our thinking, into our lives, that we would sin less, that we would maybe more accurately not practice sin. That's literally what it says in the Greek. That we would be mindful not to practice sin. Christians should practice sin. We do fall into sin, don't we? Sometimes because Satan works so subtly. Sometimes because we let our guard down. We're not wearing the whole armor of God. And we fall into sin. And John is writing this to help us from falling into a practice of sin. The third reason for the little book is to provide protection for the saints. In verse 26 of chapter 2, go to chapter 2, verse 26. Again, we find the phrase, these things have I written unto you concerning them that what? Seduce you. Again, an indirect reference to Gnosticism, to heresy. I write this to protect you from being swayed by heresy. And I hope that you're picking up from this. This is why you need to stay in the Word of God. Amen. As Christians, we get too much secular material in our homes. The most important book in your home ought to be the Bible. Amen. And everything else ought to be filtered through the grid of the Word of God, the Word of life. We need to be careful what we read. Now, you young people, don't go home and tell your parents you can't do your math or your geography because it's not the Bible. No, it's not what I'm saying. The fourth reason for the little book is in order to provide assurance. If there's any one thing that Christians need in the day which we live, it's the assurance of salvation, because the devil comes along when we fall into sin and says, see that, you're not a Christian. You're not saved. One of the reasons I like to have Bible classes with new converts is so that I can reassure them of their salvation. First, I want to be sure they're truly saved. But second, I want to reassure them. In fact, I told Janice I would like her to bring her Bible so that I could write in her Bible for her that on July the 4th of 2017, she was born again at Camp Northfield, where she accepted the gift of salvation. Amen? You all should do that. That's part of your personal testimony. So many Christians I know say, oh, I can't really remember. Well, that's because you weren't encouraged probably to write it down. Doesn't mean you're not saved. But you should have been encouraged by a pastor or a Christian brethren. Put it down in writing. And see, that doesn't happen. So John wrote this epistle to reassure us of our salvation. And in chapter 5, verse 13, one of my, again, favorite verses in the Bible. These things, again, there's that phraseology, these things have I what? Written unto you. It's the fourth time we've seen this in this epistle. It's very important that when the author tells us these things I've written unto you, that we look at why they're written, so we can assimilate these truths. He says, these things have I written unto you that believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe in the name of the Son of God. Listen, if you are saved, you have eternal life, and guess what? You have it now. So when I die, I go off into eternity. No, you have eternal life now. John wants you to know for sure that you are a child of God now and forever. In the Greek, it's written in what's called the aorist tense, action that begins at a certain point in time and continues indefinitely. So when you got saved, your salvation goes on indefinitely. And so your eternal life began at the very point of your salvation. And by the way, at that very same point, you were sealed with God's Holy Spirit. You are a child of God. Go to Ephesians chapter 1 quickly, and I'm going to have to close because we have communion, and we'll pick it up next time, verse 4. The book of Ephesians has a number of references to the sealing of the Holy Spirit. It happens the very moment that you accept Christ as your Savior. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 13 says, the subject is Christ, in whom, if you go back and you read the former text, you find the subject is Christ, in whom you, or ye also what? Trusted. When did you trust Christ? After that you heard what? The word of truth. That just confirms what the Bible says in Romans 10:17, doesn't it? Faith comes by hearing, doesn't it? And hearing by the word of God. So when you hear the word of God, the Holy Spirit convicts you. Guess what? You need to be saved. You're a sinner. And so Paul says, well, listen, when you trusted after you heard the word of the truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after you believed, not before, after ye believed, you were what? Sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. And again, I would tell you that the original language conveys the idea at the moment that you believed. Salvation is of the Lord. Baptism should follow being saved. But baptism doesn't save you. Jesus said, believe and be baptized, because baptism identifies you as a child of God. And if you're not ashamed to be saved, then you ought to identify with Christ. Amen? We will pick this up next time, where we will reaffirm that Jesus Christ is God in the flesh. But for now, let's close in a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for the great apostle John, for his humility, for his love, for his heart, Father, to defend the faith and to give us these epistles that assure us of our salvation and place us, Father, in a relationship with the Lord Jesus that glorifies you. May, Father, as we continue in this epistle for a while, may it truly feed our souls. And Lord, if we've gotten off the beaten path, as it were, may this epistle get us back to where we need to be. And Lord God, if there's somebody here today who cannot absolutely say if they die to go to heaven, may they know that this epistle was written that they may know they have eternal life through Jesus Christ. So may right now, they accept the fact that they are a sinner. May they accept the fact that God loves them so much so that Jesus, who became a man, a physical being that could be seen and touched and heard, died on the cross in their place. He died a substitutionary, vicarious death for each and every one of us. May they place their faith in him and in the power of his resurrection, that they might know that they're saved for all time, and eternity. We give you praise for it. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to ask our deacons if they'll come now and prepare the communion table. Communion is important.